Turn in the Old Testament to Micah 7. The end of the book of Micah. We'll read the last three verses of the book as we consider the amazing grace of God in forgiving our sins and in subduing that sin that yet remains in us. And then we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 4. Micah 7, beginning of verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in mercy, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You'll give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. We'll turn to the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians 3, and we'll read beginning at verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 12. First Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that ye may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And we'll take up your bulletin, and we'll confess our faith using the Shorter Catechism question 35. Again, this summary of God's teaching concerning sanctification, summary of biblical truth. That'll be as we come to the word this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word that we have had read to us. We know, Lord, that this word will not have an effect in our hearts apart from your Holy Spirit working powerfully to apply it to us. And we pray that you would so do that work in us who are here or participating from home, that you would remove all distractions, that you would take away all excuses. Lord, that the gospel would be ever more precious to us and our Savior would be ever more precious to us, and that we would delight to do your will and to take great pleasure in holiness. So, Lord, work this word into our hearts. Give me clarity to preach and to proclaim your word, and pray that Christ would receive all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, A few weeks ago, we considered the extremely important question about our justification. How can God, who is holy, who is perfectly just, how can he also justify sinners, that is, declare us to be forgiven and righteous? That courtroom moment that we considered where God declares us that we are not only forgiven of our sins, but also considered righteous. Then that our legal standing before God is no longer one of condemnation, where we deserve the wrath and curse of God, but one of justification, where we are reconciled to God, made right with him. How can a holy God deal with our unholiness in such a manner and yet remain holy himself? We heard then that in that moment of justification, that you and I are justified, we are declared forgiven and righteous because of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has earned our forgiveness and who has earned the righteousness that has been imputed to us, that is, has been credited to our account, that God sees us as we are in Jesus Christ, forgiven and righteous. And then a couple weeks ago, we considered that in that same moment, we moved from the courtroom of God's justice to the living room of God's fatherly love and compassion. As he adopted us in that same moment, he adopts us into his family and declares that we are sons and daughters of him, and that we in Christ have access to all the privileges of being children of God. And now this morning, we are going to consider sanctification, God's work in us to make us holy in our inner man. And this is in that same moment that we were justified and adopted, this work of sanctification began. God began that work in us to bring us to that great goal of salvation. What's the great goal of salvation? It is that we would be made like Christ, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. The great goal of salvation is that Christ would be lifted up and exalted as the firstborn among many brethren, that we would be like him. We would be shaped to look like him, to be holy as he is holy. And so while God has changed your legal status, you are in Christ, not because of anything you do, but only because of Christ, you are declared forgiven and righteous, yet within us there still is the need for renovation. You and I need to be renewed in the inner man. We need all that sin and pollution removed from us and to be infused with the grace of Jesus Christ so that we would be holy, that Christ's great work, his righteousness, would be poured out in us, that we would live as he lives, that we would walk as he walks, that we would delight to do the will of God just as he delighted to do the will of God. Justification changes your legal status. You are a saint, but at the same time, you yet remain a sinner. We need sanctification to change that inner man, to remove that remaining sin and to work righteousness into it. This is why Martin Luther could make that statement, which seems like something of a paradox. That the believer is at once a saint and a sinner. Because in God's legal status before God, we are indeed righteous. We get into heaven because of Christ. But yet with that, we need to be renovated, renewed, made new in the inner man. We need our sins removed, that pollution removed. Now that we have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, we are able to pursue holiness. We could not do that before, but now we can. We can pursue holiness through repentance of our sin and a pursuit of what is right and good. That's what Paul is encouraging the believers in Thessalonica, the church that he wrote this letter to. He's encouraging them. And so he encourages you and me, and we need to listen to this message of sanctification. Sanctification is a big word. It simply means this is God making you holy. God made you just. He made you righteous in justification. Now, he is making you holy day by day. It's a work. Whereas justification and adoption were one-time acts in that moment, yet sanctification is a lifelong work of the Spirit of God in you and through you. In that moment, when sanctification began, the chains of sin were broken. You're no longer, you as a Christian are no longer in bondage to sin. You are no longer held captive by the evil one. Christ has broken the chains, and the grace of Christ is being poured into you by the Holy Spirit so that you're able to take those steps of holiness. You as a Christian can no longer say, I can't help it. There's nothing else I can do. Without Christ, you can do no good. But because of Christ, you now are able to actually resist sin and do what is right and good and more every day. Sanctification is not an optional extra to the Christian life. It is a necessary link in God's golden chain of salvation. And those who are justified will desire and seek after and pursue holiness. God makes it very clear, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And you need to be pursuing holiness. How you grow in holiness and righteousness demonstrates that your standing with God is true, that you are indeed reconciled to God. Because the one who is justified will desire to live a sanctified life. And you know this in your own experience. Our experience does not dictate the truth of Scripture, but our experience affirms the truth of Scripture. You know in your own life that you have sin that needs to be put to death. You know the struggles in your own hearts of sins, the anger, the lust, the discontentment, the wanting to be in control of everything, you name it. In different areas of your life, you know from your own experience there's sin that remains, and you need to change. It affirms what God's Word teaches. But the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that when you sin, you don't right away need to say, oh, I must have lost my justification, and so I'm right away thrown into this pit of despair. No, it's quite clear. You do not lose your justification. That status is set in stone by God in Christ. So there's not just you don't need to go to the gospel doesn't leave you in despair. Neither though do you shrug your shoulders and say, oh well, I'm justified. It doesn't matter how I live anymore, because that doesn't let you. You don't live that life either. The Scriptures are clear. But rather, the gospel teaches you that you can pursue holiness. You can repent of your sin and pursue holiness. That there is a growth in holiness. That as you deal with sin, there is a way of putting that sin to death and of living more and more unto Jesus Christ. That's gospel hope. So that when you sin, that's the right response. Lord, continue that work you've begun in me. Forgive me for what I've done. Remove that sin that remains and enable me to walk and to pursue holiness. That's what we need to hear from Paul this morning, from the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scriptures, as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. God's will is that you continually put off uncleanness and pursue holiness by the Holy Spirit. God's will is that you continually put off uncleanness and pursue holiness by the Holy Spirit. We're going to consider in verses 1 to 3, always abound in God's will. In verses 3 to 6, actively pursue holiness. In verses 7 and 8, abide in the Spirit. Always abound in God's will, actively pursue holiness, and abide in the Spirit. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians a very encouraging letter. Paul writes different letters to the different needs of the church, and we are so thankful for that, because we are at times, as a church and as Christians, needing to hear God speak into our lives in different ways. But for Paul to write, in his writing to the Thessalonians, he writes a very encouraged letter. He is very encouraged. Timothy had been in Thessalonica ministering. He came back to Paul. He brought a very good report of how the church had received the words, not as the words of men, but as the very word of God. And they were striving to grow in faithfulness in the midst of a wicked city. And Paul's desire, as he writes then, in the passage we're going to consider, is not to say, hey, you're not doing any of this. Get going. His desire is saying, it's amazing to hear of the holiness that God is working in your life. You need to do it more. You need to increase in holiness. My heart's desire for you is that you would abound more and more in holiness. Don't stop. Don't sit down and say, I've reached, that's it. That's good. I'm good for this life. He's saying, abound in it more and more and more. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more in holiness, as the context makes clear. Paul is doing this out of love that he has as an apostle of Jesus Christ, a love for the sheep He's also doing this as that apostle of Jesus Christ. He's an ambassador for Jesus Christ. He's declaring to them the will of God for them, which is that they would abound in that holiness. And he comes to them in the name of Christ, and he says to them, you can do this. He's not just giving them something that he desires that is impossible. He's saying you can reach new heights of holiness in your life, new heights of delight and joy and pleasure in God. You can abound in sanctification. Sanctification is, Paul is reminding them and reminds you and me, is a lifelong endeavor. It's never something that's over in this life. It's all of life, a whole life of what is of both mortification and vivification. Mortification simply means to die to something. In this case, sin. Vivification means to be alive to something evermore, to live for something, and to live in something, and that, in this case, is holiness. You can mortify your sin, die more and more unto sin, and live more and more unto righteousness. Now you may think and wonder, well, it sounds very overwhelming. We like to start something, we want to see it and finish it. And if you say to me, this is something you're going to work on the whole of your life, that can some be discouraging. Where do I even begin? Why do I even begin? It seems like it's hopeless. That's not the message of the gospel. Paul is saying, what's amazing is that your holiness is something you can pursue your whole life long, and you will grow your whole life long to be more and more like Jesus Christ until he perfects that in the moment that you enter into heaven. You and I strive, we ought to anyway, strive to grow and to perfect things, to become better at it. We desire to become better husbands and wives. We ought to pursue growing in our marriage. Never say, well, I've kind of reached it. We've been 30 years married. That's about, you know, how it's going to go. The next 20 years, we're just on cruise control. That's not going to be good for your marriage. You're active. You should be actively pursuing. Or if your job, your career. So you just sit there and say, well, I've been here for 20 years. I got nothing left to learn. You got lots more to learn and grow and expand. And we do that, don't we? We want that promotion. Or we look, and that's not a bad thing to be ambitious. But if that's true in those areas, how much more ought it to be true and for us to pursue and be ambitious in holiness, to pursue godliness, to pursue putting away sin and to put on righteousness? It is much, much better, because what you're doing in that is you're pursuing the very reason God has put you on this earth. Because God has put you on this earth to glorify him. Do what he delights in, to pursue the pleasure of living in holiness before God in your marriage, in your job, and in every other single area of life. It is far more important that you pursue holiness than that you make it in your job, or that you are the top student in your class. Those are good things, but this is the best thing to strive for. And the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus Christ and by his Spirit, you can actually make advancement in holiness. Now you may be wanting to ask me, wait, but if Paul says that we urge you that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, they've been instructed in Christ through the apostles, how you ought to walk and to please God. To walk is simply a way of talking about living your life, and that you would abound more and more in pleasing God. And perhaps you want to ask me, wait a minute, hold on. I thought I thought that God was pleased with us because of Jesus Christ. I thought God had showed favor to us because of Christ. We didn't earn that, and you're absolutely right. You didn't earn the favor of God. You don't earn the favor of God. But this is not talking about earning your salvation. This is not talking about gaining entrance to heaven or being reconciled to God. This is talking about how you ought to live out of love for God. That if you truly love God, you'll want to do what pleases him. You'll want to do what he wants you to do. Boys and girls, why should you want to please your parents? Is it because you're afraid that if you don't, they're going to kick you out of the house? I don't think you live in that fear. I hope you don't live in that fear that if I don't do exactly what Dad says, I better find another place to live. That'd be a terrible way to live. Or in your marriage, if I don't please my husband, that's it, I'm out. That's a horrible way to live. Or in our jobs. But it's so much more, this is true with God. We don't desire holiness and pursue holiness because we're afraid that if I sin today, that, oh, that's it. God's kicked me out. I'm done. I'm out of it. But because we love him. Because he has showered us with the love of his love in Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's declared us to be righteous. And we want to pursue that righteousness in him. We want to live for him because we love him. You and I are to take pleasure in pleasing God. Do you take pleasure in pleasing God? That is the great goal of our whole lives, our whole existence, is to glorify God and to take pleasure in doing that. That's something we are to pursue more and more. That you are to give thanks to God and rejoice that he has given you greater patience with your children. Thank the Lord that he has, you look back over the past year or 2 years, you're thinking, man, the Lord has done, things are different. I respond differently. But then pray, Lord, still give me increased patience. That I would not rest here and say I've reached it, but to say I need more patience and more grace towards them and more care, that I would be more godly in how I train my children. Or you say, thank you, Lord, for giving me humility, that I no longer get my back up as soon as someone might accidentally tread on my toes and step on me, that I'm humble and able to take it and respond with love and grace. But Lord, give me more humility, that I would actually, in a greater way, prefer others to myself and assume others better than myself. Thank you, Lord, that you've made me less angry, that I don't just snap as soon as something goes wrong. But I'm able to respond in gentleness. Lord, make that first reaction, not just of my mouth and my hands, which maybe have been sanctified, but my heart to be right and good, that I'm not just boiling inside, even though the outside looks serene and calm. Lord, give thanks. We give thanks to you, but we want more. We want more. And on what basis does Paul urge Christians to pursue, always abound in holiness more and more? He's clear, it is the will of God. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, your increasing in godliness. This is the will of God. That is, this is the revealed command of God. God commands you to pursue holiness. That's the will of God referenced here. Because it follows with a series of commands by which you can obey the will of God. This is what every single Christian ought to want in their life. That we would abound in the will of God, which is your sanctification. God's will is that you continually put off uncleanness and pursue holiness by the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul moves from this command to the Thessalonians to some specific, this overarching idea and command, to some particular admonitions, some particular commands, especially in relation to sexual ethics, which we come to in verse 3 and through verse 6. And so we now move from always abounding in God's will to actively pursuing holiness. Holiness, brothers and sisters, is always counterculture. It's always countercultural, not just because we as Christians always want to just go against the grain and be difficult, but because the world outside is fallen, just as we know in our own hearts, our own sin, the world outside is fallen, and it desires and pursues what it wants, and it seeks to find pleasure in itself, whereas the Christian desires pleasure in God. And even when there are things where public morality seems to line up with biblical morality, yet the motivations behind that morality are often very different. And so you take the issue of murder, for example. As a society, we generally would agree murder is wrong. Just as we as Christians would agree that murder is wrong. And yet, since society's grounding is not because man is made in the image of God, not because God commands it and holds life to be valuable, then we see the shifting sands of how murder is defined and what is murder. Does it apply to preborn children? Does it apply to those with disabilities? Does it apply? And we see the shifting sands of what is murder. So even when we seem to be aligned, when there is even Christian influence, yet if that's not grounded in the Word of God, on the unchanging truths of God's Word, things will change and definitions will change and morality will change. And so holiness, when it's pursued according to the direct commands of God, is always countercultural. And that is true as well in terms of sexual ethics, as Paul is going to outline, and is not much different than our world today. But you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called not to pursue holiness so far as it is comfortable for us, or as it lines up with the world. We're not to look for indicators from the world around us, but we're to pursue God's holiness. Holiness as He defines it in everything that we do. In our jobs, in our home life, in our interactions with our neighbors. You and I are to always examine ourselves against the standard of God's truth, to repent where we fall short of the mark, and to seek from Him, continually seek from Him, the maturing grace that we need, that we would less and less live in sin and more live in righteousness. And this means in areas like it is countercultural for you to actually pursue your job with excellence and not join this new phenomenon, which is maybe just more out there now, it's always been there, of quiet quitters, those who just do the bare minimum necessary to maintain their job. But as Christians, we pursue excellence. We pursue to do what is right and good because we serve a master in heaven more than we serve the master on earth. It's countercultural to keep the Sabbath day holy, to use it not to pursue our own pleasures, but to pursue the Lord. First of all, above everything else, setting that for the Lord. It is countercultural as we as Christians, you know, our world talks about valuing neighbors and putting away racism and putting away this and that. But as Christians, we can actually do it, for we can see everyone made in the image of God, regardless of age or ethnicity. We can look and love our neighbors. We can actually value our neighbors. And that's countercultural. And here Paul is going to address, specifically, he's going to address the Thessalonians with regards to sexual ethics. And it's not the only area they needed holiness in, but it is clearly an area where it was needed, particularly when they lived within the culture they lived in. The Christian ethics and sexuality contrasted sharply with Roman ethics, with the ethics of the Roman culture, where in Roman cities it was not only permissible but even encouraged to have sexual relationships outside of marriage, whether that was with a mistress or a slave or a prostitute, for all sorts of different reasons. These were permissible and even encouraged, and of course it was often part of pagan worship rituals. And so for the Christian gospel to come and to say marriage is holy between one man and one woman was completely countercultural and even seen as an attack on the fabric of society. This is not who we are as Romans. What you're telling us to do is to stop being Roman. I mean, you hear this in our own culture. In 2,000 years, not much has changed, where Christianity goes from being tolerable, okay, we'll agree to disagree, to now it's intolerable because you are attacking the fabric of our society, which is tolerance, except if you aren't tolerant to our what we think is you ought to be tolerant for. That we like then, live in a society that calls good evil, and even seeks to legislate against it. And we call something evil that society thinks is good, we are counterculture. God's word intruded into the society. Paul knew this, and we ought to know this. God's word and commands intrudes into the life that these believers had once lived. But the Christians, Paul exhorts them, must live according to God's standard, not the standard of the world. We must obey no matter how countercultural it is. And in this area, Paul gives three specific commands. And it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then there are three that statements, which are basically the commands. He says, first, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, when you hear the word should, in our culture, we sometimes use that as a suggestion, you know, I should go to the store today. This is not a suggestion. Paul is essentially, in the original language, this is a command. You must abstain from sexual immorality. That word is porneia in the Greek. It is a word that means all kinds of sexual immorality, when it's used alone like it is here, it is reference any kind of immoral sexuality, whether inside of marriage, adultery, or fornication outside of marriage, or pornography, as the word itself lends to that. You hear that word in our English language. It is something that Paul says, you must abstain from anything that goes against what God defines as healthy and holy sexuality between one man, one woman within the bounds of marriage. We are to abstain from this. That is, put it away and not pursue that, not indulge in that, not go after that. Do you and I abstain from this sexual immorality? Do we abstain from all sexual immorality? We must pursue holiness. And in this area, this is what it is to please God. By His grace, to abstain, to abstain from that which is sinful, and to do that which is holy and right. And on the positive side, the second command is that that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. That rather than just giving in to whatever lusts of the flesh there are, whatever urges you might have, that you have self-control. Hold your vessel, that is your body, in sanctification, in holiness, and in honor. When you sin in this area, when you sin in any area, when you sin, you dishonor God. He is the one who commands you to obey. He is the one who is the standard of holiness. He is the one you must obey. When you sin, you also dishonor those whom you sin against or sin with, and you draw them into sin and to evil. But when you sin, you also dishonor yourself and harm your own holiness. And particularly in sexuality, the scriptures make this clear. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality, the same word. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And Paul goes on to explain that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can we as believers engage in that which is so sinful against our own body? And you know this in your own sin. There's shame, there's dishonor that comes in your sin. Though others may not know about your sin except you and God, yet the guilt of your conscience and the filthiness of the sin, you feel the shame. Hard time looking someone in the eye. Hard time dealing with, particularly if you're sinning against someone in particular as well. But in general, there's a withdrawing from society. There's a shame that comes with it. And Paul comes to these believers and he says, you need to abstain from all this. And he warns them that if you do not abstain from this, you're acting like the Gentiles who do not know God. You need to hold your own body in sanctification and honor because do not be like the Gentiles who don't do that because they don't know God. He's not saying they don't know anything about God, for all men know God exists. But he's saying that they have no relationship with God. They have not heard the word of God. They've not believed God like these believers have. And Paul is saying, you have been saved for so much more. As Christians, we've been saved for so much more, not to continue in the lusts, not to continue in the old sins, not to continue down the path we once lived, but to save for so much more, for holiness, for sanctification, for pursuing God. Finally, Paul, the third command is verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. How do you defraud your brother in terms of sexual sin? Well, brother or sister, you defraud them by using them for your own sexual immorality, by drawing them into sin and tempting them to join you in whatever sins you're in, by sinning, for example, in adultery, you're sinning against not only the person with whom you're committing adultery, but also their spouse. There's great ways in which we can, or if we say, well, this isn't that big a deal. It doesn't matter if you sin. Hey, we're justified. It doesn't matter how you live. So let's just go and live large. This is great. Run away to heaven anyway. Let's just do whatever we can do and distort and twist the teachings of Scripture. You defraud your brother. You take advantage of them and you defraud them. You affect the holiness of others when you sin. Paul is saying, don't do this. To be holy, to abstain from sexual immorality, to hold your own vessel in sanctification and honor, and to not defraud your brother from their own pursuit of holiness. And that's just in this one area of sexual ethics. See, there are those who take the doctrine of justification by faith alone, where God declares us righteous in Christ, forgiven of our sins and righteous in Christ through nothing that we've done. And they say, you can't teach that. Roman Catholicism is one system of theology. We'll teach it. You can't teach that because then people are going to take advantage of that and say, great, I'm saved. Now I can live however I want. That justification by faith alone leads to lazy Christianity and ungodly living. That's an argument against justification by faith alone. But it's a bad argument. There are certainly those who want to do as little as possible to get to heaven. There are certainly those who think, well, man, this sounds great. But if you want heaven without holiness, you need to be warned And Paul is very clear. The scriptures are very clear. That is a sharp indication that you do not know justification at all. Paul warns that those who act in such a manner, the Lord, against those who take advantage of their brother, the Lord is the avenger of those. The Lord sees, the Lord brings His judgment, He brings His discipline. And Paul says, we've warned you about this. We've testified about this to you about this. That there is no place within the Christian life for living lazy and thinking, well, this is great, I don't need to care about my holiness. Paul says, you absolutely do. God sees, God is displeased, and God brings His discipline against all those, even within the Christian faith, who do not walk in holiness. David, in 2 Samuel 11, when he sins against the Lord in his sin with Bathsheba, and he commits adultery, and he murders her husband to try to cover it up, and nobody found out, it seemed. Everybody, it seemed, no one was the wiser. Maybe Joab had some clue, but he shut his mouth because David's the king and no one speaks against the king. And everything seemed fine. But we're told in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, that the Lord saw, and this thing displeased the Lord. And He brought His discipline against David, who thought, I just can move on with life. No need for repentance, no need for putting away sin. I can move on with life. But God disciplined him. We sang David's response. And from Psalm 32, just before the service, when God brought him to repentance. But God sees, God knows. Don't excuse laziness. Don't try to find theological outs for your laziness. But repent of it, turn from it, and pursue holiness in Christ. And Paul reinforces this. He reminds them of this. Actively pursue holiness. Do not incur the discipline of God. God's will is that you continually put off uncleanness and pursue holiness by the Holy Spirit. Well, we've considered God's will, your sanctification. We've considered what it is, just in particular dealing with sexual ethics, but you can extrapolate this and apply this to every area of life in terms of actively pursuing holiness. But Paul ends with a reminder that we can't do this without God. We can't do it, in particular, without the Holy Spirit. We must abide in the Spirit. Paul goes on, he comes back to that first principle in verse 7. For God, because why should we do this? Why should we live this way? Because God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. It is God's command that you pursue holiness. Uncleanness is the opposite, the filth, the pollution, the pursuit of that which is evil. That is not where you're to live. God has not called us out of this world as Christians to continue living how we did before. But He calls us out that we would live in holiness. God is holy. God defines holiness. And He demands it of His people. He demands it of everyone. But particularly of His people who have been remade to live holy. And therefore, Paul says, if this is what God has called you to, you don't see it in our English, but in the original, it's an emphatic therefore. Considering everything we've said, therefore, this is what God's call on your life, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. If you sit here this morning and you say, I don't like this, I don't want this, I don't want this for my life, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting the preacher's suggestion for your life. You're rejecting God's command for your life. And just as somebody... If you speak to somebody and they just completely ignore you, you are not only bothered by that because you probably had something good to say to them, but it disrespects you. If you look at somebody and you say something and they just don't say anything, just turn around and walk away, that's, you sense some disrespect. How much more to God when we hear what God says and we say, I'm good. Nah, that sounds too hard. No, I'm fine. Paul had said to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13, commending them, he said, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. And Paul now is repeating the same idea. God has said this. And just as you before have received the word of God, as the very word of God, and that it is effectively at work in you because it's God's word, so now do the same thing. Receive this as the very word of God. Do not reject it, but receive it. And whether you're in Christ this morning, believing in Him, or you're outside of Christ, these commands are yours to hear and to obey. You are left without excuse. If you say, oh, I didn't know this before. Well, now you know what God demands of your life. Holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Him, you're not yet reconciled to God. You need to come to Jesus Christ for reconciliation with God, to be made right with God, so you're able then to pursue this holiness. You cannot do it on your own. You can't start with sanctification. You need to be made new, regenerated, and justified, and brought in to the family of God and enabled to walk in holiness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, believers in the Lord, the same God who has called you to a new life in Him is the one who will provide for you. The same one who calls you to holiness is not the one who says, good luck. I'll see how you turn out in the end. But He's the God who says, I will give you everything you need to actually be holy. Holiness is not something you pursue on your own, but it is what you pursue by faith in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to you. There's a warning here in verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. In other words, he's saying to believers, don't quench the Spirit. Don't push back on the Spirit. Don't ignore the Spirit's work. But the glorious truth, the positive truth of this is that God has given us his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God is the agent of sanctification. He is the one who pours Christ's grace into our lives, what we call the infusion of grace, a constant supply of everything we need to live holy as our God is holy. He applies Jesus Christ to us every moment. He leads us into all truth. He is the one who teaches us the way of God in the Scriptures. He is the one who convicts us when we have sinned and we have wandered from that path so that He might bring us to repentance and bring us back. He is the one who empowers our pursuit of holiness. You cannot pursue holiness without God, but God gives you Himself. Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You walk by the Spirit, not according to the flesh. That He who raised Christ from the dead will also raise your life. He will give you new life in Christ. It is reprehensible for you and I who have been saved in Jesus Christ to quench the Spirit, that is to resist the Spirit by pursuing evil. But it is glorious and wonderful that you have been given the Holy Spirit so that you can actually do this. You can actually pursue God's plan for your life. You can actually live as God created you to live. If you're struggling this morning with sin, and you've been pursuing holiness, you think, I've been trying, and this sin keeps, it seems so ingrained in me. I feel like I'm in bondage again. I feel like the chains are still on me. If you're despairing of ever gaining in holiness, remember this power of God. And plead with the Lord to continue to apply these gospel truths to you, to give you the hope and the faith to persevere in the power of the Spirit. This is God's will for you. And there is no greater pursuit in your life than that you put away sin and put on righteousness, that you die more and more to sin and live more and more into righteousness. And the good news of the gospel you need to be reminded of this morning, whatever sin you're battling, is that the Father has saved you for holiness. Jesus Christ has lived a perfect life and died on the cross so you could be holy, and He prays for you. He intercedes for you every moment of every day. Christ continues His work as a mediator by praying for you. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you and makes it real in your life. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's hard to see growth in holiness. But look, examine yourself, see it, give thanks to God for it, and desire more of it. God's will is that you continually put off uncleanness and pursue holiness by the Holy Spirit. This is that next link in the chain that we've considered, sanctification, being made holy, which you are to actively to pursue and abound in by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, pursue holiness. Use every means by the Spirit as you are in the Word of God, learning His will, as you come under your private worship, especially in public worship, as you pray, be sanctified. Again, it may be slow, but it will happen. Pray for the Holy Spirit that He would enable you to die more and more to sin. That means not just that you would say, oh, I guess I can't do that. That you would hate it. That you would hate sin. That you would recognize it and see what it is and hate it and no longer desire it. That you would die to it. And that you would rather live under righteousness. That you would desire to please God. That you would love to do what He loves. And that you would see and that you would say no to what is evil and say yes to what is good in every decision you make in your life. The Lord commands it, and He will answer your prayers and your seeking for it as He continues the work that He has begun in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank and praise You that You do not leave us in our pollution. You do not leave us in our sin. You do not leave us to just be what we once were or to leave us even what we are now, but You are moving us by Your Spirit towards what we shall become. That is, to be more and more holy and less unclean. Oh God, we thank You that You have saved us for holiness, that You've saved us for a righteous life, and we pray that You would please continue that work that You have begun in us. And if there are those here this morning who do not know what it is to be reconciled to Christ, please work in their hearts that reconciliation so that they too could live out their true purpose in life, which is to live for You with everything they think, say, and do. God, You know the struggles of the heart here this morning. There are those perhaps who have been living the lazy Christian life. Lord, please stir them to diligence, to the faithful pursuit of holiness. Take away excuses. Give clarity where there's confusion. For those, Lord, who are struggling with particular sin, Lord, who struggle with anger or lust or whatever it might be, oh God, please work in their hearts and lives that You would give them encouragement in the gospel to believe in what You have begun in them and what You are doing in them. And Lord, give them victory by the Spirit over these sins, that You would do so in such a way that You would receive the glory. Lord, we thank You for, again, this word that You give to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness in continuing to instruct us in the truth. Give us faith and strength to walk in it. We pray in Christ's name alone. Amen.